We will turn in God's Word, please, to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, and the chapter 7. Luke and the chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7, reading from the verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say, unto one go, and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned about him, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole, or completely better, found the servant whole that had been sick. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together again, please, in prayer. Let us ask the Lord for his help as we come and meditate upon the word of the Lord. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks, O Lord, for the blessing to read your truth. And now as we come to meditate upon it, we confess we need thy help. O Lord, speak to every soul today, we pray. We pray that each heart in the meeting will be touched by the living word of God. To that end, touch the lips of the preacher. O Lord, I need that help of the Holy Spirit of God to preach aright. And so grant help from heaven, we do pray. In our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. Reflecting on the titles and works of Christ, someone wrote these words, I've mentioned them before, to the artist, Christ is the one altogether lovely. To the architect, Christ is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, Christ is the sun of righteousness. To the baker, Christ is the bread of life. To the banker, Christ is the hidden treasure. To the builder, he is the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he is the door. And the list goes on. But we could add, to the centurion, Christ is the one of greatest authority. To the centurion, Christ is the one of greatest authority. The centurion, in this account in Luke chapter 7, had been thinking upon various things that he had heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he reflected on the things that he had heard, to some degree he interpreted them through his own life experience. He had been appointed as a centurion He was head over 100 soldiers. And so he would give to those men various tasks. If they dared, and I'm sure that they wouldn't have, but if they dared say, "How could we do that task, centurion?" His reply would have been, "You just make it happen." And they would. If he said, "Go," they went. If he said, "Come," they came. If he said, "Do this," they did it. And on the day that it's in view in this particular passage, the centurion had been doing a lot of thinking. Now, very often, when we spend time meditating in our mind, our thinking is unhelpful, most of it's counterproductive. But here, this man's thinking was most helpful. Because earlier in the day, as he had thought about this servant that he loved that was unwell, his thought at that time was, "I need this Jesus that you people are talking about to come to my house and to heal my servant." And so he gave instruction to these Jewish elders, "You go and get this Jesus and bring him to my house." But by the time that Jesus had actually come close to the house, the man's thinking had entirely changed. And his thought was now, "This man, Jesus, cannot come into my house. I cannot even go to meet with him because I am so unworthy." But he recognized that his unworthiness was not a problem in the sense that his unworthiness would not prevent the servant being healed. Because this man, Jesus, that he had heard about, had much greater authority than he had as a centurion. And so if a centurion could say to a soldier, "Do this and he will do it," then this Jesus just needs to speak the word. Say, the servant will be healed, and it will be done. And so, as I said, this is what the man had been meditating upon that day. The authority of this one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in his view, it was something like this: "I've been appointed by rulers, so in a sense, I am under authority. I don't do my own thing as a centurion. I am answerable to others, right up to Caesar himself. In that sense, I do the will of Caesar. But then there are these men that are under my control, and therefore, when I speak, I carry all the authority of Rome. I carry all the authority of Caesar when I give my command." Now, how much he understood about the person of Christ, I don't know, but he certainly understood more than most people today realize and grasp. He recognized that Jesus Christ carried all the authority of God. And that if he then, as God spoke, it must be done. And the centurion was right. Remember in the Great Commission, our Lord Jesus said, "All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." John 5:26, "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority," hath given him authority to execute judgment. And so in the Godhead, there is equality. Each person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal in power and glory. But yet there is this order in the Godhead, and the Father has given authority into the hand of the Son. And so it says in verse 9 that our Lord marveled at this. marveled at how the centurion had grasped these great truths, though he had not been brought up in the gospel. And the Lord says, he is more wisdom than any Jewish person that I've met. He understands more of the truth than anyone I've met in Israel. I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Perhaps he displays more wisdom even than many professing Christians today. And therefore, you and I can learn from this centurion today in 2023. We ought to do what he did. Now, most of us aren't centurions, and we can't reflect then on his life experience from a personal degree, but we are all to reflect upon the authority of Jesus Christ. The blessing of meditating upon the authority of Christ. I want to see, first of all, with you, that this meditation upon the authority of Christ promoted humility. It promoted humility. There is in this chapter, and I trust you recognize it as we read through the passage, there is in this incident a great contrast between what these Jewish elders said about the centurion and what the centurion came to say about himself. So when the centurion initially appealed to the Jewish leaders to go and get Jesus to come, the Jewish leaders went to Jesus and they were saying to Jesus, please come and heal this man's servant. And you should do this because this centurion is a very worthy man. He's a very, very good man. And he has earned this. He deserves that this miracle would happen in his home. And they present the evidence in favor of their argument. Verse 5, he loveth our nation. And I note they didn't say he loves God. He loves our nation. We could say this man tried to keep the second table of the law. He tried to be a good neighbor. And so even though he wasn't a Jew by birth, he tried to be kind to Jewish people. And they interpreted this as meaning he loveth our nation. He has built us a synagogue. We needed in this district a place to meet on the Jewish Sabbath. And this centurion provided the funds in order to build this synagogue. I think we could add even to the list that these men had given. He's very kind to a servant. I suspect that in that day, not many centurions had love for a servant. In fact, the word here could also be translated a slave. It says in verse 2 that this servant, this slave, was dear unto him. Was that not unusual? And also, the servant, very evidently from the account, was in the man's house. He wasn't left outside in the shed. He was a man of kindness. Now, what is the Jewish leader's argument then? Their argument is that this man has merited favor. He has gained points, as it were. And they, the Jewish leaders, sadly, they had this idea that God operates on the basis of a register of good deeds. And since God keeps a register of good deeds, this man is doing quite well. Yes, he hasn't been born a Jew, and it would seem he was not yet a true proselyte, but yet they're saying he is doing very well. But they were very wrong in their judgment. God is not keeping a record of the good deeds of the lost. But God is most certainly keeping an accurate record of the sin of the lost. God's word speaks of the books that will be opened in the day of judgment. And God has in those books all of the evidence against the sin. And now I don't deny that this man was a kind man. But like every one of us in the meeting, he was born with a heart problem. And for all his outward deeds that seem to be good, every one of those deeds was tainted by sin. And we can't say for sure what his various sins were, but I'm sure when he provided the funds for that synagogue, there was some ulterior motive for himself. Perhaps this will make my life a little bit easier. It wasn't entirely an act of generosity, because even our best deeds are tainted by sin. So this is their idea. He's worthy. He's worthy. But then, as Jesus is coming near the house, a messenger is sent out. And towards the end of verse 6, the message is this: Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee. I'm not good enough even to meet you in person, much less for you to come into my house. Now, this was not false humility. This was what the man now truly believed to be true. I am not worthy. And so as we come to this passage, we have to ask the question, whose assessment was right? Were the Jewish leaders right? Or was the man right about himself? And of course the answer is, the man was right about himself. The Jewish leaders had got it all wrong. He was not worthy. Nor would he ever be. And so had he said that day, I'm not worthy, but I've more money, and perhaps I could give more money for that synagogue, that would still not have made him worthy. Had he recognized that I have some ulterior motives that are wrong, but I'll try and put those right, even still, he would not be worthy. You see, the gospel is not try to make yourself worthy enough. That's what many think, isn't it? There are many, when they are challenged with the gospel of Christ, they say, yes, I would like to come at some time, but there are things in my life I have to put right first. And their idea is, I have to make my life more presentable to this God. The truth is, it'll never be more presentable. But you're to come confessing what you are, a sinner. I am not worthy. You see, what were the Jewish leaders doing? They were comparing this centurion with other Roman authorities that they knew about. And they were saying, this centurion is so much better, such a nicer man than other Roman authorities that are living in Israel. But the centurion came to examine himself against the standard of Christ himself. So yes, undoubtedly, outwardly speaking, he was a better man than many others. But how was he in comparison with God himself? Was he as righteous as God is? Dear sinner, if you're ever going to enter God's heaven, you must be as righteous as God is. You must be as holy as God is. No taint of sin. You say, well, how could anybody be that? That's the point of the gospel.
We can't of ourselves. We need the righteousness of another.
What the centurion needed then was for someone to take his unworthiness, for someone to take his sin and to bear it away, and then for the perfection of another to become his.
That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ, he takes our unworthiness upon himself. He bears away our sin. He bears away our guilt.
And what does he impute then to the believing sinner? He imputes his righteousness. The Jewish leaders, they believed in a message of merit, a message of works. But the centurion, amazingly, had come to recognize that if he was ever to be right before God, it had to be by grace. It had to be by grace only. It could never be earned. And isn't there then a very evident application to the unconverted in this meeting today? What you need is Jesus Christ. You need the one who is all worthy. And perhaps today there is one, and you have been saying, I am so unworthy. Well, if you've come to that place, that's a good place to get to. The first step to heaven is knowing you're lost. So you must recognize you're unworthy, but then you are to recognize there is one who is worthy. There is one who is worthy. You must come to him. But isn't there an application here to the Lord's people? Each one of us today needs to look afresh at the authority of Jesus Christ. We need a fresh humbling of our hearts. Manton said, faith is an emptying grace. And the best men have lowest thoughts of themselves. A proud man thinketh all things due to him, but an humble man nothing. So often, even in the life of the Christian, we get this idea, don't we? I didn't deserve this to happen to me. We deserve that to happen to us and much worse. We need to be humbled. We need to recognize as ever, I am not worthy, but worthy is the Lamb. And that brings us then to the second point, that not only did this meditation nurture humility or promote humility, it nurtured faith. Now, faith is the gift of God. And the fact that this man exercised faith was the evidence of the Lord having worked in his heart. The fact that he exercised faith is also evidence that he had heard something of the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But God's word commands, Christ commands, have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. And the Lord says about this man in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he had great faith. Great faith. Now, in one sense, it took great faith to believe that the servant could be healed. For remember, Luke, as he writes here, Luke is a doctor, a physician. And Luke doesn't give us the diagnosis. Luke gives us the prognosis. Luke says this servant was ready to die. Not in the sense that he was prepared to die, but such was this sickness, unless it was some mighty intervention, he was going to die. The body couldn't cope with this illness anymore. This was not some minor sickness. So it took great faith to believe that this man, so very sick, could be healed. But did it not take greater faith to believe that it could happen without Christ even coming into the house? And so J.C. Ryle spoke of this miracle being among the greatest miracles recorded in the Gospels. in the sense that Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus didn't even come into the physical presence of this servant. And yet he was healed just as much as those the Lord did touch. Healed as much as those the Lord took by the hand and lifted up. And so Ryle said, "Our Lord restores health to a dying man by a single word. He speaks and the sick man is cured. He commands and the disease departs." You see, what Christ was showing was that he has authority over sickness, over death itself, over hell. And the centurion had come to recognize that. Again, I say amazingly. From whatever the centurion had heard about Jesus Christ, and we're not told that was, he had come to believe this Jesus has authority over sickness and death. In some respects, this miracle then is similar to the one that's described at the end of John 4, where there is the man there described as the nobleman, and he had a son who was sick. He wanted Jesus to come to his house, but Jesus healed the boy at a distance. In that case, Jesus said to the man, he directed the words to the man, but they were about the crowd. Then said Jesus unto him, "Except ye," that is, "except you people see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And yet here this centurion, his faith was greater than those in Israel in that he had not seen the signs and wonders, as far as we know. He had heard some things, but he believed. He believed. Some people have the mistaken idea, if only God would give the world some more evidence, then they would believe. The Lord has given the evidence to the world. There's the evidence in creation. There's the evidence in the empty tomb. The evidence in the Word of God. God has given all the evidence that is needed. And if God gave more evidence, the sinner would still harden his heart. And so here the challenge arising out of this miracle is this. Will you, by faith, believe? Will you take Christ at his word? Will you rest on the power of the word of God? The centurions, I suspect, were normally hard-hearted men. And yet this centurion said at the end of verse 3, "Come," or his message was, "Come and heal his servant." This was the Jewish leader saying, "Come and heal his servant. Come and deliver him." Now, that word "heal" has a number of different significances, but it includes the idea of deliverance. It's actually a word that was used as part of the work of a centurion. Part of the work of the centurion was to deliver the people, to protect the people. And here there's a recognition upon the heart of these Jewish elders. This centurion can do a lot of things, but he can't deliver this man from death. And today, dear sinner, there's a lot of things you can do. There's a lot of things that you can accomplish. But you can't deliver your own soul from hell. But praise God, there's one that can. And just as this centurion had to confess, "I am not worthy, I do not have the ability, I need Jesus Christ to speak the word," so Jesus Christ is able to speak the word today over your soul. Today you must cry, "Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me." The Lord has promised those that will call, he will save, he will forgive, he will cleanse, Perhaps today, as you sit in the meeting, dear Christian, you think of lost ones and loved ones who are lost. And you think of these words concerning the servant, he's ready to die, in the sense that death is coming, but he's not prepared. Dying, but not prepared to meet the Maker. May we bring them afresh before the Lord today. May we cry unto the Lord to have mercy upon their souls. May the Lord be pleased to open the eyes of our loved ones that are without Christ. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. If there is one in the meeting today, and you're without Jesus Christ, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. Look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Even where you are now, look unto the Lord for mercy. Your case is worse than a sick servant. Your need is your soul. May you cry on to the Lord to save you today. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your holy word. O Lord, write it, we pray, upon every heart. O Lord, we confess, I am not worthy. And even as we come now to the table, we confess, O Lord, we are not worthy in ourselves to partake. In ourselves, we dare not even partake. But we thank thee for the one who enables us to be those worthy receivers, because all the worth is in him. So cleanse us, we pray then, as we come to the table. May we be enabled today to feast upon him. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen.